Okay, the topic that I want to speak about tonight may seem a little bit out of place. The truth is that we are going to be the first people to speak about Birchas Hachama 28 years early. What I'm going to tell you, I said in my Shabbos HaGodol drasha before Pesach, and it linked together part of the Haggadah and the blessing on the sun. I'm not going to tell you the part about the Haggadah, because that's really old news. But the part that has to do with the blessing of the sun has a lot of ideas in it that are not specific to that bracha. It happens to be related to that specifically, but much more general, very important ideas to understand. And as I have used you in the past as either guinea pigs for something I was going to say or the opportunity to say it again and have it on tape, I'm going to do that again. And it also explains in a very interesting way the bracha we make at Kiddush Levana, the bracha we make on the moon, which we will be doing this Motzei Shabbos. So it's very relevant also. Let me start. There's a few stages to this. So we'll start with the first stage. And that's the following. The Pasuk says, Mo Hashem Elokecho Shoel Mimoch, Kim Liiras Hashem Elokecho, Liavo So, to serve Him, to love Him, to fear Him, and so on. Chazal learn, don't read Ma, what does God want? But Meir, 100. God wants from you every day 100 brachas. Now, not to make any mistake and to give vent to a pet peeve that I have, I'm going to, in parentheses, tell you the following. Many people would like to believe that as long as you say 100 brachas a day, you are guaranteed to love, fear, whatever, God. We live in a world, I think it's typified by something I saw in the Modia. They came up with a new strain of oranges, Israeli oranges, top secret because they don't want the California oranges to learn their secret. But the basic myla of this orange is that it's easy to peel and it doesn't have seeds. Why? Because they said we have to appeal to our clientele. And people today want something that's fast and easy. They want to waste time peeling oranges. They want to do it fast. And they don't want to bother with pits. They want to have it easy. That really typifies our generation. Everything has to be fast and easy, including Torah. And therefore, we find today a proliferation of skulos. All you have to do is say Perek Shira for 40 days, and that's it. You're on easy street. Everything is fine. If you give, I heard this on the radio, in the name of Reb Chaim Kamenievsky, Reb Chaim Kamenievsky never said this. I will bet on it, okay? Because it's impossible that he said such a thing. That if you give money to a certain charity that deals with sick children, you are guaranteed that your children will never get those sicknesses. Now, that's pretty good, because God doesn't guarantee that. So Reb Chaim Kanievsky, I'm sure, did not guarantee it either. Nothing is so easy in this world that all you have to do is give some money to a charity and everything's okay. Or the Vad Ha'ir, or whatever, also promises you I don't know what. All you have to do is go to the coastal for 40 days, say Shira Shirim, say Perek Shira. There's all these newfangled oranges that are easy and fast. That's not Yiddishkeit. Yiddishkeit is not so easy and it's not so fast. It takes a lot of time and effort and it's difficult sometimes, but that's the way to get to Olam Haba. There's no easy, fast way. So all of these schools are very nice. I always like to compare them to the icing on the cake. If you have the cake, the icing is delicious. If you don't have any cake and you just have a bunch of icing, it's disgusting. And schoolers without the meat of Torah and mitzvahs, just that becomes the substitute for doing what you're really supposed to be doing the hard way is not what Torah and Mitzvah is all about. Okay. That was just an aside. Now, so therefore, what does it mean? Say 100 blessings every day. It's not working. Anyway, try it again. Maybe put it on again. And maybe it could be the battery's out or something. Second. No. Second. We have a plug here, maybe. It's a plug. No, no, that is. I don't have a plug. Okay, let's go finish. If it goes to worse. If not, it's Ratzon Hashem that it shouldn't be on. They don't even see me anyway. Okay. In any case, so what is the idea then? 100 brachas every day. Well, the idea is that in order to come to Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem, a recognition of God, to be able to really fear and love Him, you have to have three paths, which we'll see include all the 100 brachas. Three paths that lead to the Ribbono Shel Olam. There are three brachas, basically, that have a Torah foundation to them. One is Birchas HaMazon, right? V'yochalta v'savata v'irachta, benching after you eat. The second bracha is Birchas HaTorah, according to many opinions. Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godul Alokeinu. We learn from there Birchas HaTorah. You have to make a bracha before you learn Torah. Or we learn it from a Kal V'chomer, from benching. If you have to make a bracha on physical food, surely on spiritual nourishment you have to make a bracha. And the third is a bracha on Shevach V'Hodah, of thanking God for various things that happen in the world, specifically, individually, to a person or whatever. Where is that source? Korban Todah. Korban Todah, you bring Arba Tzrichim L'Hodos. Four people have to bring a Korban Todah, have to say Hodah, Shevach, thanks to the Ribbono Shel Olam for various things, crossing a desert, crossing a sea, getting out of prison, surviving a serious disease, or whatever. All of those things are a bracha of thank you to the Ribbono Shel Olam for various occasions. That also has a source in the Torah. Now, if you think about it, all the brachas that are included in those 100 brachas during the day fit into one of these categories. All the birchas hanehenin, there are three kinds, three sugim, three categories. That's it. Thank you. Categories of brachas. There's birchas hanehenin, brachas you make on enjoyment, eating, smelling nice spices, and so on. That all those brachas are under the heading of birchas hamazon. Birchas hamazon is a birchas hanehenin. It's a bracha you make on enjoying this world. So the rabbis instituted all of these category of birchas hanehenin based on birchas hamazon. Then there's another category of brachas, birchas hamitzvos. The brachas we make, we do a mitzvah. All of that is under the category of birchas haTorah. Just like we see the Torah said, make a bracha on Torah, all the things that are secondary to Torah, all the mitzvahs, just like you make a bracha on the mitzvah of learning Torah, the rabbis instituted brachas on all the mitzvahs. Part of that category. And lastly, the third category of brachas is birchas shevach v'hodah. Brachos on things that happen that you thank God for. It lightnings, it thunders, different occasions in nature, things that happen to people individually. We thank the Ribbono Shel Olam for the various natural things, occasions, or whatever. So those are the three categories of brachas that make up the 100 brachas during the day. No question there. And therefore, these are the paths that lead to recognition of God, and the male to love and fear of God. How so? First of all, the basic recognition of God comes from Hakaras HaTov. Hakaras HaTov is normally translated gratitude, but it doesn't mean that. It means recognizing good in the world and taking it into consideration. Because if you don't recognize good, you'll never recognize God. God is the source of all good. If you don't recognize good, then you can't recognize God. So, A person has to be able to recognize goodness in the world, and from that goodness, he recognizes the Ribbono Shel Olam. So Hakaras HaTov, and that is Birchos of Shevach V'Hodah. All the brachos of praise and thank you to God is predicated on Hakaras HaTov, on recognizing the good in the world, the good that God did. Secondly, the Rambam says in Sefer HaMitzvos, what is the way to reach love of God? And love of God and fear of God go together. So now that you recognize God, how do you love Him and fear Him? Says the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos, says in Kriya Shema, V'yohavtas Hashem Elokecha, how? V'hoyu hadvorim ho'eila shonochi mitzav chayom alavavecha. By learning Torah, you will come to love God. You'll recognize God's wisdom, right? The depth of God's goodness to us in giving us the Torah, giving us eternal life through the Torah, through that way you come to love God. The Rambam in Mishnah Torah says something else. He says the way to come to love and fear of God is by observing nature. By observing nature. You observe nature, you'll come to what's it called, love and fear God. So there seems to be a contradiction. The answer is no. Both ways are necessary. But I've said in the past, I'm going to say it again in a shortened way. There's a medrash that says the following. The medrash says that when God came to create the world, He created it with a beis, bereishis. Started it with a beis. So the aleph came and complained and said, God, it's not fair. I'm the first letter. You should start the world with me. And I'll tell you how to do it. Instead of saying Bereshis Bara Elokim, say Elokim Bara Bereshis. So I'm the Aleph, and it's in your name. So start with me. God said, I'm sorry, I can't start the world with an Aleph, because Aleph stands for the word Orer, curse. I can't start the world with a curse. Beis stands for Baruch, bless. So we'll start with a Beis. But don't worry, God told the Aleph. When I give the Torah, I'll start with you. Anochi Hashem Elokecha will start with an Aleph. Very difficult medrash. I mean, if Aleph stands for curse, how could you start the Torah with it? And if it can stand for Anochi, then why can't you start with Elohim? So what does it mean? So the way I understand it is the following. Rambam says that by observing nature, from the smallest creation to the largest creations, a person is awestruck by how vast creation is and how small he is. And it brings him to a love of the Creator and a fear and awe of Him. The Torah says something different. The Torah says, that you'll see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you'll serve idolatry. So the Torah seems to say that by observing nature, you're going to come to idolatry. The Rambam seems to say that by studying nature, you're going to come to fear and love of God. Which is it? The answer is very simple. Depends what you're looking for. Yuri Gagarin was the first Soviet cosmonaut who made an orbit around the Earth. He escaped the Earth's atmosphere and went into outer space. Okay? He made three orbits. That was it. When he came back to Earth and he got out of his, his space capsule, he made the following insane, inane statement. He said, I know for sure now there is no God. I didn't see Him. Now, obviously he was told by the Soviet government to make that statement, otherwise he would have not come out of that space capsule. But even in his infantile understanding that there was some kind of old man on his throne floating up there, he didn't reach the ceiling. Like there was still a few yards above him of empty space. Maybe the old man in the chair was floating up there, and that's why he didn't see him. But in any case, that's what he got out of his space travel, right? What he got out of this tremendous chance to see the Earth from space, to go into outer space, the first human being, there is no God. On the other hand, there was an Apollo mission. Many years later, in the 1970s, they beamed back pictures of the Earth as it appears from outer space, world over through satellites. Before they beamed those pictures, they said the 19th Psalm. Tehillim Yutes, Hashamayim Mesaprim Kvod Kael, Umaisa Yodem Magid Rakia. That the heavens tell the glory of God. Kiddush Hashem, bunch of goyim. But that's what they got out of their space travel. So it depends what you're looking for. You can come to tremendous recognition, fear, and love of God from studying nature, or you can come to kfira, you can come to denial of God. You can come to Avodah Zarah, you can come to worship the planets and the sun and the stars. Therefore, the Rabban Shalom said like this, there are always two paths that one has to take to reach God. One is Torah, and the other is nature. Nature manifests what you learn in the Torah. You see it concrete in nature. But the path of nature is very dangerous. Because if it's not guided, if it's not directed, it'll lead you to the opposite of fear and love of God. It'll lead you to idolatry or to atheism. Therefore, the world can't start with an aleph. Because an aleph can mean curse. And from the world, from the bria, from creation, you can come to a curse. It has to be directed with a beis, bracha. See the blessing. You need to be directed. Torah, on the other hand, has its own self-propelling direction, automatic pilot. Hamor shebo machzel mutav. If you learn Torah, the light in Torah guides you to the good. Therefore, when it comes to the Torah, the Aleph can start, and you won't see Aror, you'll see Anochi Hashem. But if the world started with an Aleph, you'd see Aror, you wouldn't see Elohim. So therefore, the world has to be guided with a beis, a baruch, to see the blessing. The Torah can start with an Aleph, and it'll guide you to see Anochi, not to see Aror. In addition, Torah, therefore, always has to be the Aleph. Torah has to be the first step. First learn Torah. Once you learn Torah and you have the right perspective, then the beis is the bria, the beis is Bereshis, then you can look at the world and you'll be guided properly by the Torah to see it properly and to come to a fear and love of God from nature. But the Torah has to come first. The Torah is always the Aleph, the bria is always the beis. With that, I want to explain two things. Every day, we make two brachas before we say Shema. We said Shema is the mitzvah of the Ohavta of love of God. The two brachas represent the two paths that lead to love of God. Torah and nature. Now for all practical purposes, from our standpoint, nature preceded the Torah. First the world was created, the Torah was given thousands of years later. So the first bracha that leads to Shema is Yotzer Ora Vorechoshech, which speaks about all of nature. The second bracha is Ava Rabba, Avas Olam, which speaks about Torah. In fact, it can substitute for Birchas HaTorah. It can take the place of the blessing on the Torah if you forgot to make it before. Those are the two paths. Creation, nature, and Torah. The path of nature starts with what letter? Baruch Ato Hashem, Beis. The path of Torah starts with which letter? Ava Rabba, Avas Olam, Aleph. Torah is always the Aleph, the Bria is always the Beis. Another thing, in the winter, many people have the minig, Shabbos Mincha, after Mincha, to say Borchi Nafshi, between Mincha and Maariv. In the summer, we say Pirkei Avos. More people have the minig of saying Pirkei Avos than have the minig of saying Borchi Nafshi, but it's a same minig. And the line of demarcation is Shabbos Shuva and Shabbos Hagadol. Shabbos Shuva we say neither. There's a big drasha. And then after Yom Kippur or after Sukkot we begin to say Borchi Nafshi, the winter season. And Shabbos Hagadol, big drasha, we stop saying Borchi Nafshi. And after Pesach we begin Pirkei Avos. Why? I was thinking of the following idea. Shabbos is the day of love for God. How do I know? Because whenever Yontif falls on Shabbos, we add the word bi'ahava in Shmoneh Esrei, which doesn't exist on a regular Yontif. Shabbos adds a dimension of love for God. The peak of love of God, of Shabbos, is Mincha time. Rava de Ravi. It's the time of tremendous desire that God has for us, Shabbos Mincha time, Shalosh Shuvos time. So you want to reach that pinnacle of love for God. Like the Rambam says, there's two paths that you need. You need nature and you need Torah. Now, in the winter, Torah is at its peak because the nights are long and the main time for learning Torah is at night. But nature is hibernating. It's dormant. So since you always need two paths, the path of Torah is strong, the path of nature is weak. So you need to supplement the path of nature. So therefore, Shabbos Mincha time, we say Borchi Nafshi, which speaks about nature, to supplement that path, which is weak in the winter. Summer is just the opposite. The nights are short, so Torah is at its low ebb, but nature is in full bloom. So we need to supplement the path of Torah to the path of nature. We have to strengthen that. So we learn Pirkei Avos, which speaks about how great Torah study is, or whatever, Be'ikar, that's what Pirkei Avos is about. Here again, the path of nature is represented by Borchi Nafshi, Beis. The path of Torah is represented by Avos, Aleph. Okay, in any case. So, those are the two paths that a person needs to come to love of God and fear of God. Well, there are really three paths. We need Hakaras HaTov, to recognize the good in the world. That's the brachos of Shevach VeHodah. We need to have the brachos of natural things. That's the brachos of the Nehenim. Hakaras HaTov, when I benefit from the world, I enjoy the world. That's recognizing the good. Then there are the brachos on nature, the brachos Shevach VeHodah, and then there are the brachos on the Torah. Torah and mitzvahs, that's the path of Torah. Now, we said that from the path of the Bria, the path of nature, there's always the danger that you could distort it and see a curse, not a blessing. Come, what is the curse in nature? Two things, two possibilities. One is you believe that the world always existed and evolved by accident, right, from a always existing world. That's atheism. There's no creator. The world has always been there, and it's just evolved by accident. That's one mistake you can make, one curse. Or you can look at nature and make it a god. That's idolatry. You'll begin to think that the powers of nature are gods, and you'll worship them. So either you'll come to deify nature, or to see nature as a substitute, that there is no God, there are no gods, only atheism, only evolution. Those are the two mistakes. And therefore, when we can be aroused by natural occurrences that negate both of these ideas, that's something to make a bracha on. Because that hits home the fact that nature is not godless, nor is it a god. But there's a God who created all of nature and guides it. And therefore, what are the two things that you can see that can make you negate these mistakes? One is that you see that the heavenly bodies or the powers of nature follow specific, strict laws of nature. They are not free beings that they can do whatever they want. They follow a set, definable and predictable, course. So then you know they're not gods. They are bound to laws that obviously a god created, and they're not free beings, gods themselves. They're not in control, they are being controlled. So that takes away the mistake of idolatry. The second thing is, that you can see God's control of them, right, and be reminded of creation, that takes away the first mistake. If in the movements of natural occurrences, or more specifically the heavenly bodies, you can see that they are bound to various immutable rules that they have to follow, right? Courses, whatever movement that is predictable, and the fact that their movements remind us of creation, then both of those mistakes are taken away. You believe that the world is not eternal. It was created at a certain point. It started. In other words, every time there's a new beginning to something, it reminds you of the ultimate beginning, that there was a beginning. It's just not a steady state world that existed forever. There was a beginning. So whenever there's something that reminds us of a beginning, that's an important thing to mark. And if that beginning is also dependent on these heavenly bodies being governed by specific laws of nature, predictable, then you know that they're not gods. That they are bound to something instead of the ones who make the rules. Somebody else made the rules that they follow. Okay, therefore, that is the concept of Birchas Halavana. Say Kiddush Halavana, most of us mostly Shabbos, some people maybe before that. What is that bracha? It says the following. We see when the moon renews itself, it gives us a feeling of beginning. There was a beginning, right? Something, everything started at one point. That gives us the feeling of creation. So it arouses us to the concept of creation. We'll see that even though we know that's not really true, the moon is the same moon, it's just the angle of the sun's light on it that makes it look like it's starting again, that's irrelevant. We'll see that how things appear to us are very significant. But it gives us that appearance, a new moon, we call it a new moon. So there's newness, there's beginning. It's not just an old world that always existed. There was a time that this everything came into creation, at some point it was new. And we see that the moon follows specific phases that are predictable, right? There are equations to know the movements of the moon. The moon's not a god. It's dependent on rules that it has to follow. It doesn't make the rules. So therefore, we have an opportunity to negate both of the mistakes that can become from viewing nature. One, that nature has always existed. No, there's a beginning. Look at the new moon. And the moon is subject to specific laws that govern its movement. Okay. That's what we say in the bracha. Asher, what do we make the bracha? Asher b'mamoro bora shchokim uveruach piv kol tzvam. The fact that I'm looking at a new moon inspires me to the fact that God created the world. There was a time when the world was new. It was created. It didn't always exist. Asher b'mamoro bora shchokim uveruach piv kol tzvam. And then the second thing. They're not gods. They are created beings that have a purpose, and they were given specific rules and laws that they follow. So they're not gods. It's both ideas. There's newness, there's creation. God created. This moon is not a god because it has a specific purpose, and chok, it has rules and laws that apply to it. Therefore I see that he is the one who is the poel emes. He's the one who brought everything into existence. And he's the one who told the moon to start existing and to renew itself. And since we're compared to the moon, so we make that connection. Right? So we say, Ateras Tiferes Lamuse Bota and Shem Asidim Leschadish Kamoso Ulefoer Liosom Hashem Kavo Malchuso Baruch Atu Hashem Mechadesh Chodoshim. That basically, and since we, the Jewish people, are compared to the moon, and we see the moon can renew itself, it's renewable, so to the Jewish people, even though we've reached our pinnacle, it was like 15 generations from Yetzias Mitzrayim to Shlomo, 15, and then we're waning, went into Galus, but we can also be renewed. That is the gist of the bracha, Birchas Halavana. Now, so that is the concept. So all the brachas of Shevach V'Hodah, the brachas on nature, all of them echo these two things, that God created the world and that he is in control of it. The world doesn't control itself. The world doesn't control us. God controls the world. God is the creator. He's also the one who has divine providence. And those are the lessons of Shabbos and Yom Tov. Shabbos teaches us that God created the world, And Yom Tov teaches us that God is still involved in the world. Not like Nietzsche said, Chas v'Shalom, God is dead, may have created the world, but he's irrelevant. No, God is very relevant. And the Rosh says in Orchos Chaim that if you don't believe in Asher Otzei Sicho Me'aretz Mitzrayim, that God took us out of Egypt, then you don't believe in Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Then you don't believe in God creating the heavens and earth either. Because creation is only significant if God continues on that creation on a regular basis. But if God is irrelevant, he created, but he's not involved anymore, then what difference does it make if he created or not? So, therefore it says, whoever is Mechalel Yontif is if he's Mechalel Shabbos. Because Yontif teaches me the idea of divine providence, Shabbos teaches me creation. If you don't believe in divine providence, then it's as if you don't believe in creation. So if you're Mechalel Yontif, it's like you're Mechalel Shabbos. That's why Yontif is put in the head of the list of the, Shabbos is put at the head of the list of the Yom Tov. Now, based on that, when the sun comes back to the place where it started, exactly vis-a-vis all the constellations and the exact time of day or whatever that it started out when it was created, which happens once every 28 years, this was the purpose of the blessing of the sun. So we make a bracha. Osa masa bereshis. It's a bracha you make. You know, somebody said, "What is it for a cloudy day?" So he said, "Well, if it's a cloudy day, maybe there'll be lightning. You can make an osa masa bereshis." The same bracha. It's a chance to be inspired to both of those things. It represents a new beginning. Something happened in space, which you can't really see. But you understand that the sun is now in the same position as it was when it was created, when it was put into creation. And that gives you a feeling of creation. And there is a way of predicting it. We know when it's going to happen, every 28 years. So the sun is bound to certain laws of nature, so it can't be a god. If the sun's a god, the sun is a shemesh, it's a shamas. Serves God. It's not necessarily a God. So both of those things are brought out when the sun comes and we make the bracha. Osa masa bereshis. Not osa. Not that God created masa bereshis in the past. But he's constantly involved in it. He's constantly recreating the world and giving divine providence. That's the bracha. Osa masa bereshis. Now, these calculations, therefore, are part of our responsibility to influence the world to the presence of God. It says, our wisdom in the eyes of the nations of the world is making all these calculations with the lunar calculations, solar calculations, because it brings out this idea that the world was created and that God is involved, that the world is not the nature is not God's, and it's not the absence of God. Okay, now there's only one problem, and that is that this blessing on the sun is questioned insofar that the calculations that it's based on are not really the calculations that we follow for other things. For instance, all the lunar calculations of when Rosh Chodesh is not dependent on this, and the tkufos, not the lunar calculations, the solar calculations of the seasons, is not dependent on this calculations that we use to say that the sun comes back to the original place where it went every 28 years. That's called Tkufa Shmuel. Tkufa Shmuel is based on basically a general rounded off calculation. That a year, a solar year, is 365 and one quarter days. Then, what's it called? The seasons are basically 91 and a quarter days, and it comes out to 365 and a quarter days for the year, for four seasons, but that's not really how it is. It's a little bit less than that. That's called the Tkufa of Rav Ada. And when we make the calculations that have to do with making leap years or whatever, we use Rav Ada's calculations. That's the one that's the halacha. So why when it comes, and according to Rav Ada's calculation, the sun will not come back to the exact place that it was for about 693,000 years. So if you're planning to make it to the next time, I've got a while to go. So why do we use calculations that we don't use for other things? The only other thing we use Shmuel's calculations for is when to start saying the same Talmud Mater, because that also, in Chutz Laretz, because that also has to do with the solar year. No question. The second thing is, this is also based on another halachic opinion that we don't follow, seemingly. And that is, we make this bracha in Nisan. When was the world created? Current Tishrei, no? He said that in Machzer, Zeh Hayom Tchilas Masecha. The whole thing of Tishrei is that man was created on the first day of Tishrei and the world was created on the 25th day of Elul. But there's another opinion in the Gemara. That's Rabbi Lezer's opinion. Rabbi Yoshua says the world was created in Nisan. But for all practical purposes, Rosh Hashanah and Machzorim are full of the fact that the world was created in Tishrei. So why do we follow Rabbi Yoshua when it comes to the sun and not make this bracha in Tishrei? Not in what's it called, in Nisan. And secondly, why do we follow the calculations of Shmuel when for all other things, except for one, we follow the calculations of Ada, where it makes this completely irrelevant? Tosfos says in Rosh Hashanah, and I've explained this in a different way in the past here, so I want to give you a different explanation tonight. Tosfos says, Rav Eliezer says the world was created in Tishrei, and Rabbi Yeshua says in Nisan. Says Tosfos, Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chayim. They're both true. The world was created in Tishrei and in Nisan. It was created b'machshava, in thought, in Tishrei, and in Maisa, actually, in Nisan. Now, the simple way of understanding that is, I guess, but it's not simple because it doesn't make any sense, that God, like, you know, planned the world mentally in Tishrei, but he didn't actually create it till Nisan. But that doesn't follow what we say. We say Adam HaRishon was created and he sinned on the first day of Tishrei. What was that, only virtual? That was God's, you know, what's it called, CD that he made of this. But it didn't actually happen till Nisan. Doesn't make sense. In the past, I've given a different explanation of what that Tosfos means. Tonight, I want to tell you the following. We live in a world where we live on two planes. Absolute truth, absolute reality, and relative truth, relative reality. And we have to exist on both of those levels in many things. I'll give you two examples. In the absolute reality, absolute truth, okay, we know, and you can prove it, right, that there are microorganisms in every cubic centimeter of water, in the air. There are microorganisms floating around. If you take an electron microscope and magnify a drop of water a million times, you'll see monsters with hairy bodies and hundreds of legs and horns. You ever see what a microorganism looks like through an electron microscope? It's the worst kind of monster you could ever imagine. Now, if that's the case, then how are we allowed to breathe or drink water without a B'nai Brak sifter, right, on our nose and mouth? Because you're ingesting these creatures. Not only are they not kosher, they're alive. You're eating them alive. Right? How are you allowed to breathe? The answer is simple. Lo nitna Torah l'malachei asharis. Torah wasn't given to angels. It was given to us according to our five senses. And if you can't see something without a microscope, without a magnifying glass, it's impossible to see by the naked eye, then for all practical purposes, it doesn't exist. Relative to your senses, it's non-existent. And the Torah was given according to our senses. And therefore, it's 100% okay. You could be looking through an electron microscope, there's this gigantic monster waving at you, and you can inhale, and you know there he is inside. It's 100% okay. You know for sure you ingested him, since you can't see him without the aid of an artificial source, he doesn't exist for you. Absolutely is there. Relative is not there. Another example. There are many other examples, but I really want to finish this topic, so I'll give you one other example. Torah says, "Mi mizrach shemesh ad mevo'o mehulo shem Hashem." From sunrise to sunset, God's name is being praised. Didn't the Torah know that the sun doesn't rise and the sun doesn't set? That the earth turns and only appears like the sunrise and sunset? I'll tell you a secret. I was in America a few weeks ago, and I picked up the New York Times, and there on the weather page, it said sunrise 7-something and sunset whatever. Okay? Now, hasn't anybody told the people at the New York Times that the sun doesn't rise and the sun doesn't set? It's a supposedly respectable newspaper. What it should have said in the New York Times was, earth turn morning this time, earth turn evening this time. Why are they still talking about sunrise and sunset? The Hollywood song, sunrise, sunset, should be earth turn, right? What kind of sunrise, sunset? The answer is that the Rabbanu Shlom created a world in a way that based on our senses, there is no way that we can sense that the earth is turning and not sense sunrise and sunset. And the Rabbanu Shlom wants us to sense this like that. He wants us to know absolutely, perhaps, that's not the sun rising, the sun setting. But he wants us to relate to it as sunrise and sunset, and to write poems about beautiful sunrises and sunsets and whatever. He wants us to relate to it one way, that's relative truth, yet he wants us to know the absolute truth of something different. Now, if that's the case, then the world was created on both of these levels. The level of Tishrei, what? The level of Tishrei, thank you. The level of Tishrei is the level of Machshava, meaning God's perception of the world. It's all the absolute truth from God's standpoint, how he sees the world. And therefore, Tishrei, we're all passive. God judges us on Tishrei, okay? We're judged for rainfall, which is all God's doing. We make God the king over the world. We cry through the shofar. All these are passive things. It's all God is the active one, how he perceives the world, and we passively fit into it. Okay? And Sukkah, same thing. Kiba Sukkah so shafti es b'nei Yisrael. We are passive Tishrei time. Tishrei is God's perception of the world, which is the absolute truth. On the other hand, Nisan is lemaisa, how we see it. Our perception of the world, relative truth, how we see it. Therefore, what's it called? Everything by Nisan is what we did. We celebrate Pesach the first half of the night when we were active. We brought Korban Pesach, not God's part of taking us out when we were passive. The active part that we did to deserve it, that's when we celebrate the main thing of Pesach, the Seder, before Chatzos. It's a Chodesh Avoda, Chodesh of service to God, work with the Rebbe Shalom. And we're judged for grain, not water. Grain is something that we plant and we tend to, or whatever. Shavuos is like the in-between. It's fruit of the tree. It's not something that we put a lot of work into because the tree lasts for years and years and the fruit comes. But it's not like rain that we don't have no control over it completely. It's in between. But Nisan is our doing. And therefore, we have to function not only in what is absolutely true, but we have to function also in how we see things, even if it's not absolutely true, but it's relative true to how we recognize things. Therefore, like we said, the creation of the world in Nisan accents, underlines our perception of the world, even if it may not be the absolute truth, even if it's only relative to us, to our senses. Whereas Tishrei is God's perception of the world, Machshava, how the Rabbanu Shlom sees it. Now, if that's the case, the Tkufa of Rav Ada we use for making all the calculations of when there's a leap year or whatever, that's the Rabbanu Shlom's calculations. Those are the absolute calculations. But how we see it, that's beyond the Hamonam for sure, to make those, we like to round it off. How we see it, in our perception, is 365 and a quarter days. That's how it appears to us if we don't have instruments to measure it exactly. That's how it appears, 365 and a quarter days. And therefore, since it does affect us, and according to that cheshbon, it's a chance to see renewal in creation. It may not be absolutely true, but it's irrelevant, because that's how we see it. And the purpose is, well, how is it going to affect us, that we can use this as a tool to see nature that represents a new beginning, which means that the world doesn't always exist. It had a beginning, and that the sun follows specific rules, specific trajectory, which is predictable, means it's not a god, but it's subject to laws. It doesn't make laws. Both of those things are brought to our attention according to the Tkufa of Shmuel, and that's why we do it in Nisan. Because Nisan is the time where we deal with the world as we see it, not as God sees it. So we do it bedafka in Nisan, and bedafka in a time where, and that's why the same Talmud Matar is how we see it. We want to give God thanks for bringing rain or bringing dew. That's our perception. So for that, we use how it appears to us, not necessarily how it is absolutely. On the other hand, in making the calculation that are the absolute calculations, not how it affects us, but what is really there, then we use the calculations of Avada. And we use the seasons according to Tishrei, not according to Nisan. Therefore, since it's only a means, it's a relative means of being inspired, right? It's not the absolute. Therefore, what's it called? Even though we know absolutely the sun didn't come back to the real place where it started, absolutely, there makes no difference. Sometimes how something affects you, how you see it, makes more of an impression, even though not what you know absolutely. I'll give you an example to that. Two examples. One that we're learning tomorrow in Omid Yomi and Matityo and Maseches Tainis, and one from Pesach. So let's start with the one from Pesach. Why did the Rabban Shem bring the Makkah of Choshech, right? Darkness. One of the reasons, Chazal say, is because 4/5 of the Jewish people had to die. And God did not want Paro seeing Jews dying en masse, because then it would say, you see, it's not me. It's just some kind of world cataclysm. It affects the Jews too. They're also dying. So in order that Paro shouldn't see Jews dying, and it should affect his how he looks at the Makos, that they're divinely ordained, and not just some kind of a plague that's hitting the whole world, and specific to him and not to the Jews, God didn't want him to see the Jews dying. So he turned off the lights, and they died during the days of Choshech. Very nice. If 10 Jews died, lights go off, 10 Jews die, Paro doesn't see it, lights go back on, Paro doesn't realize 10 Jews died. But before the lights went off, there were 5 times as many Jews between, males between 20 and 60, okay, there were 600,000 left after the lights went on. How many were there before? 3 million. Okay, 3 million Jews in Mitzrayim, the lights go off. Lights go on, 600,000 Jews left, and the cemeteries are packed. That's part of what happened. How smart does Paro have to be to make the conclusion, hey, you know what? There were a lot more Jews here 3 days ago, and now the cemeteries are full. Let's see what that means. Obviously, a lot of Jews died. So what in the world did God gain by turning out the lights and making, what's it called, 2,400,000 Jews die when the lights were off, that Paro shouldn't know the Jews died? The answer is, I think, one answer at least, seeing it is one thing. Calculating it is a different thing. What you see, you didn't see them die, doesn't make the same impression. What you see sometimes can make more of an impression. The Gemara says in Tainis that Shmuel HaNavi died at the age of 52. Yet he looked like an old man. Why? that the Jewish people shouldn't say, Shmuel Hanavi, such a tzaddik, he died so young, 52. So God made him look old. We have a similar thing the opposite way. Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria was 17 years old, 18, 17, whatever it was, what's it called, and he was appointed to be the Nasi. But he's a teenager. People wouldn't have the right respect. So overnight, he turned and looked like a 70-year-old. Now, what in the world's going on? People knew Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria the day before, he was 17. Now he looks like a 70-year-old man. So what? They know he's still 17. The answer is, yeah, I absolutely 17. But he looks like a 70-year-old person. You deal with him differently. Because what you see makes a different impression, sometimes more of an impression than what you know. Absolutely. Same thing with Shmuel. People knew he was 52. But they looked at him, he looked like he was 120. Didn't make the same impression that a young man died. Now he looked like an old man. How you perceive things sometimes relative has even more of an effect on you than what you know absolutely. So, therefore, the fact that the son doesn't actually come back to the place, according to the actual calculations, and it would be in Tishrei, is irrelevant, because we're talking about how it affects us, how we see it. And we can use it as an incentive, as a hisoris, as a wake-up call, to see God in nature, use it. Use it as a relative thing. It's not absolute. It's only relative. And therefore, I think, there's a shaila what you call that bracha. Really, it's birchas hachama, the bracha you make on the chama. It's interesting. It's not birchas hashemesh. Shemesh is God's conception of the sun. It's a shamas. It's God's servant. Chama is our perception of the sun. It's hot. It gives heat and light. And how we perceive the sun is chama. Therefore, it's not birchas hashemesh. It's birchas hachama, how we perceive it. And that's the normal bracha. Some say it's called kiddush hachama, or birchas kiddush hachama. Now, they question why we call this kiddush levana. We're not making a kiddush levana. So some say it hints to the fact when they sanctified the new moon. So this bracha has some kind of echo of sanctifying the new moon, which is not true, because they never sanctified the new moon at night. It always was in the daytime. This isn't really sanctifying the new moon. It's making a bracha on the new moon. But since there's a concept of Kiddush HaChodesh, so they borrowed the term to Kiddush Levana. But that doesn't apply by the sun. There's no such thing as Kiddush HaShemesh, Kiddush HaChama. So why in the world would you call this bracha? I was thinking, the word Kiddush does not mean to sanctify. Hareat mekudeshesli does not mean that a man sanctifies a woman and makes her holy. Okay? What does it mean? Designate. Tosa says, designate. You're designated for me. Prohibited to the whole world, mutter to me. It's a designation. Kiddusha has the idea of the kadesh means to designate. Therefore, you can have designations for the bad too. A kadesha is a woman who's designated for immorality. It's called a kadesha. She's not holy. She's designated for the wrong thing. It could be designated this way, designated that way. Kiddusha means to designate. Kiddush Levana, I think, means you're designating the moon for what it really is. It's not a god, and it's not something that it always was. By making that bracha, you are designating the moon to its real position. Same thing, Kiddush Hacham. You're designating the sun for what it really is. It's not a god, and it wasn't here all the time. It's a created being by a god who sets its rules. That's why it's called Kiddush Hachama, or Kiddush Halavana, not from the root of sanctifying, but from the root of designating. Could be that's an idea. In any case, that's why the tremendous simcha, and that's why there's no shechiyonu on that. Because not really, the bracha is not the main thing, is making a bracha on the sun. It's just a hechitimtza. It's a means of coming to a realization that God created the world and is involved in it. And that he didn't give it over to other powers. We have that same thing with the lightning, and the same thing with other seeing mountains or whatever. All of that arouses us to creation. So this is only one other possible way of being aroused to creation. So it's nothing new. It's nothing can make a shechiyanu. Something can make that same bracha all the time for the same reason. It's just this is another manifestation of that basic idea that we make this bracha osa masa bereshis. But that's why it's such a simcha. People danced or whatever, at least chassidim mostly, real litvaks. I don't, we didn't dance, and then I felt bad, so we danced by Srifas Chometz. I don't know what to make up for it. In any case, but so why do people dance? Why are they happy? At least we sang Kael Adam. Why? Because ein simcha katoras hasveikas. The greatest simcha is when there's no doubts. When you look up at the heavens and you have these doubts, where did it all come from? Is it gods to themselves or whatever? All the mistakes you could make. And you're making a statement. I believe that God created all of this. And they're not gods. They're subject to immutable laws that God made. Then I feel a certain clarity, sureness of my belief in the Rabbanu Shel Olam. There's no greater simcha than that. That's the simcha. So now you are 28 years, the first ones to be prepared for Birkas Hacham in 28 years of Mirtz Hashem. We all should be there together in Yerushalayim and be able to make that bracha again 28 years. Now it's a little bit less than 28 years from now.